There's a fabulous story which to me always resonates, and the story goes that there's a fellow who's a research professor, and one day he receives a call, and the person on the other end doesn't introduce himself, just says, you know, your line of research is particularly of interest to us. We would like to invite you to come and see our industry, to see our program. So he's invited to this place, and he's given the directions. It doesn't even have an address. He finds this place. He gets there. He's greeted at the door. They all know who he is. He doesn't have no idea who they are. And what he does is he says, and they greet him, and they take him through the laboratories, all closed doors, and he comes to this large area, and they show him, and the professor's got the tech who's got a white coat is showing him around, and displays to him this incredible machine, and he walks into this room, and this machine is colossal, takes up the whole room, and it's this white metallic machine, and he says, "Professor, I want to show you this. This is the first of its kind. This is the forerunner. It is a machine which maintains itself." And he sits there, and he watches this machine, and it's clicking and whirring and whizzing, and there's all kinds of noises happening, and it carries on doing what it does. And he sits there looking at it, and the technician and the inventor are sitting there very proudly displaying this machine to him. So the professor says to him after a while, he says, so what does it do? So he says, no, you have to understand, it maintains itself. It oils itself, it generates its own power, it has a system which replaces its own parts. That's what this machine does. So the professor says, look, you know, if you tell me that this is a coffee-making machine, and it maintains itself, then I'd understand there's a purpose for it. But you're telling me that the purpose of this machine is just to maintain itself? There's no significance. It isn't. What's the point of a machine which simply maintains itself? It's important that when you have a particular, whether it be a company, whether it be a machine, whether it be an individual life, there needs to be a mission. There needs to be some form of point of why we're doing things. It's not just enough that we maintain ourselves. Similarly, if you're investing in a company, you don't want to just know what the company does. You want to know what the company wants to do, what its mission is. When it comes to Judaism, it's important to understand our mission. And one of the foremost missions, and perhaps the most fundamental mission is that the work in this world is ultimately not the end, this is not the be-all and end-all. Ultimately, there is another world, and we're working towards it. And everything we do has significance for the good and for the not-so-good. And that has an impact on our access to that world. Right? That makes a lot of sense. That's what we'll call the ultimate picture. There are lots of little details within that. What's so fascinating is you would expect, therefore, that this should be the first pasuk in the Torah. The Torah should start off by saying, ladies and gentlemen, let's talk about the mission. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not just self-maintenance. This is what you're about to do. This is why you're doing what you're doing. This is what it all balanced on. And at the end of the day, as I was mentioning to Stephen the other day, was if the shir would be about Olam HaBa in the Torah, it'd be a very short shir, because Olam HaBa in fact does not appear explicitly in the Torah. Now we all think, wait a second, we talk about Olam HaBa the whole time, just today in the davening. Right, if you're to follow through, we say all the time we talk about in Elokanet Sa in Neshama Shinasata Bi. Right, we say Ato Barasa, you created Ato Yatzar Ato Tefakta Bi Vata Meshamra Biki Bekir Bi Vata Asid Lami Men Elachzir Abi Lasa Lavoi. You're going to take my soul and you're going to return it back to me. Wonderful. In Uvalet Zion, we ask. Right, we say it all the time. Our liturgy is full of Olam HaBa. The problem is that the Torah isn't. If you look through the Torah does not talk about Olam HaBa. Now you say to me, wait a second, there are lots of references. Here's a few references to Tchias HaMesim / going towards Olam HaBa. We're familiar with these. We say in Shmos, we say, Oz Yoshi Moshe B'nai Yisrael Es Hashira Azot. Then Moses will sing and B'nai Yisrael. Now the problem was, is that when did they sing? They sang then in the year 2448 on the banks of the Red Sea. That's when they sang. So why is it then? Says Rashi. Rashi, as we're very familiar with, says in Source 2, Oz Yoshi Moshe, Oz Keshira Hanais, Ola Belibosh Yashir Shira. Rashi says the then is referring to the then as he experienced it, meaning then, at that point in the story, that's when he sang it. And he quotes a few examples. If you drop down a few lines, too, where is this over here? Avol Midrasha, the last line. Avol Midrasha Amroi, Amru Rabbo Seinu Zichron and Racham, Mikan Remez Litzchia Samesi Min HaTorah. What's the Oz? It's not referring to then, when he experienced it. But then is the ultimate future where there's going to be a revival of the dead. So, does the Torah talk about it? Well, yes. It kind of does. It references it. Is that what you would come to the conclusion of when you were just reading? Necessarily? Not necessarily so. Another example. This is a famous example. In Dvarim, Hashem says, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, this is a pretty dismal message to receive. Hincha shoychev im avo esecha. You're going to rest with your fathers. V'kom ha'amazeh v'zona acharei elohei necha ra'oretz. Notice, by the way, you see that Bar-Ilan does not put the kuf in the elohei there, because it's elohei necha ra'oretz. Just the subtleties of Bar-Ilan is that you're going to rest with your forefathers, and the nation's going to get up and serve the idols. Terrible. Terrible. I mean, this is the end of Moshe's life. Asheru ba'ashama b'kirba v'azavani v'aferes b'risi asher karati yitzai, and they're going to abandon the covenant. Absolutely horrific. Says the Psik to Zutrusa, quoted in many places. V'yamer Hashem Moshe, Moshe shama Yoshua v'loy shama, okay? Hincha shochev im avosecha v'kom, melameid shnispaser b'tchias ha'meisim. If you read the pasuk in a little different way, you put the comma in a different place. Instead of reading, Hincha shochev im avosecha, comma, v'kom ha'amazeh, you're going to rest with your fathers and the nation will get up. Rather, you might want to read it this way. You're going to rest with your fathers and arise, meaning referring to whom? To Moshe Rabbeinu. So the sector says he has another example where there's going to be a life hereafter. Another example where the Midrash says it. There are many, many examples. But notice, where does the word Olam Haba or Tchias HaMesim appear? Only in the Midrash itself. Now, it only appears in the Midrash. You may think this is, it's a small detail, but there's actually a story about an individual called Acher. And Acher, at the end of the Chulin on Kuf Mem, and the very, very last of Chulin, is witness to a particular event. This is the Gemara describes it here in Chulin, Kuf Mem Beis Amud Aleph. And what is this Tanya? It's a very Rabbi Yaakov Omer. Rabbi Yaakov said it taught in his yeshiva, "Ein lecha kol mitzvah mitzvah sheba Torah shematan schara betzida she'en tzchias ha'meisim tuluya ba." Right? There's that every mitzvah in the Torah has its matan schorah on its side, and these are examples of them. Bekibud avayim, b'ksiv, leman tar yarichon yamecho, leman yitav loch. It should be long days for you, and you should be good. It should be good for you by doing this mitzvah. B'shiloch hakein, ksiv, leman yitav loch, varachta yomim. Again, those are the two mitzvahs that Hashem explicitly talks about, where there's going to be good for you ultimately in the future. And here, harei she'omar lo aviv. There was a child that the father said the following, "Alei lebira v'havei li gozlos." Please, can you go up to this, climb up to the top of that building, and there's a nest that we know over there. Can you go and climb up and get the birds, the eggs of that by chasing away the mother bird? Now, over here, what's happened is there's a fusion of the only two mitzvahs in the Torah that the Torah talks about longevity. Right? There's listening to one's parents, and there's shiloach hakein. What happens? V'ala, the child went up. V'shalach hisa'im, v'lach hisa'banim. He fulfilled both of the mitzvahs, and what happens? V'chazaros anafu v'ames. He trips on the way down, and he dies. Terrible. Right? Heichon arichus yamov shalzeh. V'heichon tovaso shalzeh. So, how does that work? Meaning, there's absolutely no way around that. How do you possibly negotiate understanding what the Torah was saying when it referred to that child's life? So says the Gemara. The Gemara comes to the conclusion: Ella leman yarichon yomecha ba'olam shekula aruch leman yitzar alach la'olam shekula etav. The only answer the Gemara presents that could possibly understand this in a particular incident is that there must be something hereafter. It's the only way to understand it. But I understand very well and true that Elisha ben Avuya, when witnessing this, didn't see it that way. Right? Meaning the Torah doesn't explicitly say this. The Gemara is saying that really this is what it means. Really, there's Olam Haba, but the Torah doesn't say that. The Torah doesn't expressly say that there is this ultimate big long-term good, which is being referred to over here. It's a very troubling issue. Moreover, if you want to make it even more difficult, let's turn to, for instance, Yechezkel Anavi, or you're to turn to Yeshayahu, and you say to them, Yechezkel, What is the ultimate? What would you like of this universe? What would be the ultimate stage that you could bring this world to? What would his answer be? Meaning, if you were to succeed in your mission, people were to listen to you, what would you like? Yechezkel's maybe a little difficult because he's already post-destruction. Let's say Yeshayahu HaNavi. What would you like to achieve in this world? What would Yeshayahu's answer be? What would his success be? I don't think what was that? So Yeshayahu would be not to destroy the Beis Hamikdash. Ultimately, therefore, a turnaround in tshuva. We'll call it a repentance.
Continuation of the Olam Hazeh.
It would be even further. Is in Yemos Mashiach, meaning his ultimate. The ultimate what Yeshayahu would like to bring, and certainly Yechezkel later on after the destruction, would be to bring people to the point of repentance, to the point that you could have a perfection in Olam Hazeh. There could be a rebuilding of the temple for Yechezkel, there could be a sustaining of the temple for Yeshayahu, there could be full repentance, and there should be a utopia within this world. Never do Yechezkel and Yeshayahu talk about Olam Haba, where we're all going to be feasting in the world, in the netherworld, with Anenim Ziv Ashkina. That's not what they're talking about. They don't say that at all. They want it to be that we succeed within the constraints of this world. Isn't that interesting? I mean, if you ask the Nevi'im, their goal would not be Olam Haba. Their goal sounds like it's much more hear this worldly, succeed in this world. Very interesting. But let's take it a little further. When you speak to, let's say, Eov, and you ask Eov, why is it that you suffered so? And he had three friends who came to him and tried to explain to him why he suffered so. Now, we know why he suffered so, because we have the backstory. Tanakh tells us, and the Gemara expounds, that what happened was that Eov was a tremendous successful individual, and he was a God-fearing person as well. He may not have existed, but it may be a concept. But Hashem's, the Satan came along and says, maybe he only fears God because he's got it all made. So slowly what Hashem did was, in order to accede to the Satan's challenge, Hashem removed each stage of his life, whether it be his family, his riches, or his health. That's what happens to Eov. And he can't understand it because he really is a God-fearing individual. And his friends come in and they say to him, Eov, you know what it is? It must be this. You got some sort of sin. Eov, there must be something you did wrong. Eov, you're responsible for whatever else happened to you. And in the end of the day, they are incorrect. And Eov struggles with it. He doesn't understand. And he goes to the point where he even, at a certain point, questions God. This is the story of Eov. In a similar sense, David HaMelech, when David HaMelech is suffering, David HaMelech calls out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you read like in Tehillim, in the third book of Tehillim, which it doesn't often make it to our davening. It's a very, very sad, very dramatic, very powerful description as David HaMelech calls out to Hashem. You know the one thing that David HaMelech and Eov never say as to console themselves? They never say, you know what? In the end of the day, it's all worth it because there's another world. They never say that. They never, ever use what the Gemara says over here, in the Gemara in Chulin, talking about, you know what, it's Le'yom Shekula Aruch. They never talk about that, at least explicitly. They talk about maybe longer periods in this world, but they never address that, yes.
How can they be sure that what's happening that's negative in their lives are not because they've done something wrong? How can they sit there and say, well, I know I've done well, so this must be some test, and I'm going to get rewarded in the next world?
That's a good question. By Eov, Eov is perhaps the greatest example where Eov knew, and he was right, that there was nothing he did wrong. So it's meaning he was exceptionally aware of himself. But this is a bigger question for the Eov David side of things. What I'm trying to point out over here is the fact that they, within their scope of answers or trying to understand things, they never accessed Olam Haba as the ultimate answer. That's just the point I'm pointing out. But it gets worse. Okay. If you're to ask the Torah, what happens when you do the right thing? What does the Torah say? What happens if Bnei Yisrael does the best thing? What does the Torah promise us? Okay, this is what this parish is about. B'chukosai, we're about to enter into parish's B'chukosai. You know, in B'chukosai Talechu, in society tomorrow, if you do all the right things, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get rain, you're going to get crops, you're going to get peace, you're going to have it that nobody's going to even walk through your land and with a war host. Now, that sends the wrong message. That sends the opposite message. If the ultimate is supposed to be Olam Haba, then the Torah seems to be emphasizing what's not important. It sounds like the Torah is saying that the be-all and end-all is here and now. That's what it sounds like from the way the Torah is describing it. That's a big problem. That's a very big problem. It's such a big problem that in fact all the Mepharshim deal with it. This is one of the things that I get so much enjoyment from. Is that in the end of the day, it not only is it that there's an omission, but there's a terrible misleading presentation in this week's parasha of Bechukosai about what really happens when you do bad and when you do good. And that's how all the Mephoshim deal with it. So, you know, these are very good questions, but realize that for centuries and centuries and centuries, people dealt with these things. So what I'd like to do is just appreciate three different approaches in the time that we have today as to why it is. Why is it that the Torah focuses on seemingly the wrong part of our scar process? Yes.
Where do you see in the literature that explicitly mentions Olam Haba? Where, at what point in Jewish history do you find
okay
that actually explicitly?
So yes. Yeah, so historically speaking, you see it appearing in the times of the Gemara. What academics will call the apocalyptic message seems to be appearing in the later Gemara. Now, there's a reason for that. There's a reason why it appears specifically then, not because it was made up then, as some people would argue, but the reason why it became more explicitly talked about. I'm going to hopefully, if I have a chance, get to that a little bit.
And with Chukosar Terlechu, with all the promises it gives us, I don't think it mentions about living a long life.
Let's just think about all the. There's not so many brachas. I think it says.
I may be wrong.
Yeah, it talks about the way that life works. Yeah, I don't think that's part of it. You're right. Let me just see over here. It's Verot Chumi Kem Chamisha. Right, you're going to see Verot Fonis Erechem, Vifreis Yeschem, Vibais Yeschem, Akimosis Brisi Yetchem. Right, it seems to be more that the life that you lead will be good. Right, I'll put my Mishkan in you, I'll be walk among you. Right, so it doesn't explicitly say that. I mean, it sounds like you won't have any negative factors which are going to impact your life. You're right. But at the same time, it's also admitting the main point. It seems to be refocusing on the wrong thing.
Well, wouldn't it make sense for the Torah to leave it out because the Torah is basically a guideline for here and now, our life in this world?
Good call. But at the same time, is that you would expect that the mission of our lives should be telling us what the ultimate mission is as well. So you're right. There's a guideline for this world, but we're missing the point of it's all about here and now. There's a lot of problems.
Is there a difference between the concept of
good, yes. Actually, so interesting, some of the Mephoshim, I'm not going to focus on that because I don't fully understand it, but some of the Mephoshim actually do address it, and they say that the Torah is only referring to national reward, not individual reward, and individual reward is, and Olam Haba is an individual person-by-person basis. So that is one direction which is taken. Now, I would like to say the following. Ari, is it right?
Quick question.
Yeah.
I think I'm three steps behind everybody else here.
Mm-hmm.
What are we talking about? Are we talking about Tehillat HaMeisim, where you are physically reincarnated, continue to live, continue to learn? Or is it Olam Haba, where your soul, with or without your memories, lives on eternally, on the Kisei HaKavod, but inability to learn? There are too many undefined terms here that we're sort of mixing, interchanging.
Right, good point. So there happens to be that that the general process of general stage of events is I mean, it's a little bit cloudy, but in general, there's supposed to be Yemos HaMashiach, which comes to the end of a certain period, which we hope, that's what we say, we hope that the Mashiach will come, B'mherev Yomeinu. And after that period, during that period, there's going to be a few stages of Tchias HaMeisim, where people will be able to live in the stage where they miraculously or naturally will have much more peace. But that's not Olam Haba. Olam Haba is going to be something which follows that stage afterwards, once we've been able to live through Yemos HaMashiach and be able to serve God in a much easier process or in an easier existence. Then ultimately there's going to be Olam Haba. Whether Olam Haba at that point in time will include our bodies being reincarnated or not, that's up for the debate. We generally appreciate the perspective of the Ramban that our bodies will be brought back after being purified and our souls being purified, reunited and entering Olam Haba. So Tchias HaMeisim does relate to that as well. But the Tchias HaMeisim is the wild card in the sense that there is a Tchias HaMeisim which occurs at Yemos HaMashiach, but there's the ultimate Tchias HaMeisim which is pre-Olam Haba. So you're right. That's why Tchias HaMeisim is the hard one to understand. But Olam Haba and Yemos HaMashiach are two separate stages. That requires a little more study just because it happens to be the Rambam disagrees. But be it as a main. The reason why this is so important is as we discussed, but it's fascinating that Abar Benel on Parshas Bechukosai has a little bit of a long essay, as he tends to do, on this particular topic, and he lists seven opinions. Now, it's sometimes hard to get through the Abar Benel, which is why the Klei Yakar summarizes the Abar Benel in seven stages. He says, this is in source 6, he says, V'salachti b'sachachem, this is on this Parsha, Pirush Rashi Atayel Imochem Began Eden. I'm going to walk with you in Gan Eden. Daitoy Lesalek Me'al Torah Seno Hakadosha Kol Toyin Umaarer Ha'Oimer Yeshli Mokom Lalun Uloimar Me'Acher Shiloi Nizka B'Torah Ikar Haskar V'Nil Neshama. Him Kain. Rashi is trying to say that when you see the words that I'm going to walk with you, it means to say in the future, and Rashi is trying to show you that the Torah really is talking about Olam Haba, to take away those who complain and argue that the Torah doesn't talk about this. And because so there are those who claim that the Torah is only focused on receiving reward in this world. I'm going to summarize those seven opinions in the Barbanel to show you that really, in fact, there is a reason why it's not addressed specifically. The first opinion that he lists, and this is such a fascinating insight, is the Rambam himself. Now, the Rambam addresses this in Hilchos Teshuvah at the end in Perek Tes. We're not going to do the whole thing, but let's just start a little bit, three lines into the Rambam over here in Source 7. The Rambam says the following. This is again in Perek Tes in Hilchos Teshuvah. What an incredible insight. He says the following: Mauze shekosu b'chol haTorah kula. Im tishmu'u, if you listen, yagil lachem kach. Bim lo tishmu, right? Yikra eschem kach. If you go kach, if you do this, this is such is going to happen. If you do that, such is going to happen. B'chol oisam advarim ba'olam hazeh. All the reward and punishment seem to be this worldly. Kagon soiva v'rav u'milchama v'shalom u'malchus v'shiflus v'yeshiva sa'aretz v'galus v'atzlochas maaseh. Why is it that we focus on all these worldly things, says the Rambam? Because in truth, that's really what has happened. That can't be all of it. It can't be that everything, the whole reward for doing a mitzvah is peace. It can't be that the whole punishment for a avera is war or starvation. It can't be. Therefore, says the Rambam, Ve'ela, kahu hachrea kol hadvarim. This is really the balance of how it all synthesizes. Hakadosh Baruch Hu nasananu zu etz Torah zu etz chayim hi v'kol ha'oseh ba kol hakasu ba v'yod oi de'a gemura nechoina. A person who does everything, and of course this is the very much Rambam-esque, and he knows, right? The Rambam understands that real closeness to Hashem is about knowledge of Hashem and understanding and conceptualization. If a person really gets to that stage, the ultimate reward is entry, entrance and access to the world to come. To the degree of he acts in such a way, and he knows Hashem, that's how he gets in. The Torah she'im naase oisam oisam besimcha v'tuva v'tovas nefesh v'nege b'chokhmosa tamid she'yosir mimenu kol advarim hamoinim oisanu milas oisam kagon choyli u'milchama v'rov v'kayotze bohem. If we do what's right, what's going to happen? Not only will we get access to Olam Haba, but Hashem will remove those things which prevent us from trying to do more. Prevent us from trying to access Hashem in this world. Meaning, sickness, rachmana litzlan, poverty, all the things which make it more difficult to be doing our job here. V'yashpia lanu kol ha'tovos ha'machzikos es yodenu la'asos ha'torah kagon soiva v'sholom v'ribui kesev v'zahav. And Hashem will give us the ability to be able, He'll give us the wherewithal to be able to do what we're supposed to be doing better and easier. Kedei shelo nasa kol yomeinu b'dvarim sha'aguf tzarech lohen. In order that we don't spend our entire lives just trying to make ends meet, and then we never get to the next point, which is realizing Hashem and doing mitzvahs. Elo neshe penuyim lilmod chachma, so we have time to learn chachma v'lasos da mitzvahs kedei shenizke l'chai olam haba. So we can do the real job, which is doing the mitzvahs and learning about Hashem to access olam haba. V'chenu ame b'torah achar ashevtiach b'toyva asolam hazeh v'stoko tiyelonu. The Rambam says, that's why after promising all the good of this world, stoko tiyelonu, meaning after I've given you all these great things which allow you to do the rotzon Hashem in this world, then there'll be tzedakah, there'll be this righteousness for you in the future. If we spend time involved in this worldly things, that if we become fat and we kick, Shadayana emes yasir mena oizin kol atoivos olamazeh. Hashem will therefore, in reciprocation, remove all the goodness of this world. Shehem chizku yedeim livoit umevi alehen kol arois hamoinim ois hamilaknois olam haba. Kedei sheyav de berishon. Then Hashem will say, okay, you know what? You like this world so much, so I'm going to take away that which is you're getting involved in over here, which is the here and now, in order that you should be able to recalibrate the scale, because you're getting lost in it. That's why the Rambam says, if you drop down to the next paragraph, the Rambam says, "V'nei zeh nisavu kol Yisrael nevi'eihem v'chachameihem limosa Mashiach." Why was it that all the prophets of Israel want the times of Mashiach? Why? Kedei she'anuchu mimalchuyos she'enon manichos lohen la'asok b'torah v'mitzvos kohagen. Why do they want it? Because ultimately, they want to have the circumstances within which they can serve God properly. Because when you're running from pogrom to pogrom, you can't get so much Avodas Hashem accomplished, simply because you're just watching your back in survival. V'yimtzu'u lohem margoya v'yirbu b'chochma kedei she'yizku l'chay alam haba. In order that they should be able to have the time and menuchas ha-nefesh to be able to access Olam HaBa, because they were able to learn. And the Rambam speaks from experience, because when he was 17, in his late teens, that's when he was running from Spain to Egypt, right? So he lived through this, right? And he says, "V'fish v'oysan ha-yomim, hirba ha-deh v'achachba v'ebes shirema kimola ha-sadeh ez Hashem." So the Rambam, just to understand what the Rambam is saying over here, is just perhaps a way of looking at it is the following. Imagine you have a sales representative, and he for a particular company, and he goes from town to town, and he is sent on business trips. So the company says to him, you know, Sam, here's your credit card, here's your expense account. You're able to car, hotel, everything you need. But we need you to be able to, of course, bring back a certain number of closed deals. Right? It makes sense. And you know, he's a traveling representative. So what would happen if, you know, he goes and he has a particular, you know, he has to go to LA, and he gets the ticket on the he gets the plane ticket and the taxi and the hotel and the rental car. He puts it all on the tab on the credit card, and you know, he goes to worthy hotels, and he stays in good places. But after a 2-week business trip, he comes back, he's closed a few deals, and he comes back to the company and he says, "So where's the paycheck?" And the boss says, no, I gave you a credit card. I gave you an expense account. You wined and dined. You were able to go to restaurants. You were able to use the car. It was a five-star hotel." Sam's going to say, "I don't get it. That was in order to facilitate my doing the job. That wasn't my salary. Salary and expense accounts are two separate tabs. They have nothing to do with one another. I'm getting paid for my job, and I'm getting the access to be able to do my job well. Those are two separate things." Says the Rambam, when the Torah says that a person is going to get a schar b'olam hazeh, and he's getting gishmei bracha, and he's getting shalom, and he's getting soiva v'rozon, and all these wonderful things, says the Rambam, that's the expense account. Hashem saying, "You know what? You're doing your job so fabulously. I'm going to make sure that I'm going to increase the credit card daily, the limit daily, so you should be able to do your job better." That's not the reward. That's the access. So therefore, and by the way, this cuts both ways. So that means to say that if you're not closing enough deals, right, that sometimes would mean as well that, you know, that the daily limits also dropped. They say about the Chavetz Chaim that the Chavetz Chaim lived in such such impoverishment. He lived in such a simple way that even the chairs in his house didn't have backs. I mean, you can imagine, like, even the chairs in his house didn't have backs. So they asked the Chavetz Chaim, you know, "Why don't you invest a little more? You know, after all, you know, the Rosh Hashiva." And he said, "I'm scared. If I'm going to start living it up, then Hashem's going to turn around and say, 'Oh, wait a second, he thinks he's doing a great job. Let me review his records. How many sales has he closed?'" Right? At the end of the day, he thinks he's got a bigger expense account, so let me see what he's doing. So Chavetz Chaim was nervous to start using that expense account. Says the Rambam, when the Torah talks about all these brachas over here, it's simply saying, "I'm giving you the access to do your job well." And we know that it makes sense. If we have the wherewithal, we're able to do the job. What's the job? The job is mitzvahs and getting closer to Hashem, so that we're able to access Olam HaBa, because that's the ultimate. What's the problem over here, according to the Rambam, though? Within the Rambam, there's a glaring issue, and that is, the Torah only refers to the expense account. The Torah only talks about then. So then the question in the Rambam is, it's fine and wonderful. The Torah goes out of its way to say, yes, you're going to get bracha, and yes, you're going to get shalom, and yes, you're going to get all these wonderful things. But that's not the point. And the Rambam is saying it's not the point. So why doesn't the Torah dedicate another section and say, okay, that was just to get the job done, but here's the real deal. Here's the salary. Here's the income. The Torah should dedicate a portion and talk about that as well, right? There should be two separate things, but there should be two separate sections to tell us about what it's all about. The Torah doesn't say that, according to the Rambam. So why not in the Rambam? It should have both. So Rambam addresses this in the next parak. The next parak of Hilchos Teshuvah and Parak Yud, the Rambam says something which is quite remarkable. And that is, and this is just a short section in Source 8, Parak Yud, he says, Al yomar adam hareni oise mitzvah satorah v'oisek b'chochmosa kadei she'akabel kol abrochas laksuvas bo oi kadei she'ezkel achaya olam abo. Said the Rambam, God does not want us to serve Him in such a way that the reason why we're doing it is because we're spiritual hedonists. You know, I'm going to do all the mitzvahs because I want to clock up, I want to get a whole list of brownie points, and at the end of the day I'm going to cash in at the end and take it all and get full access in those days. Says the Rambam. He says, "Efrosh min averos sheizira Torah kidmehem kadesh natzal min aklalas aksuvas v'Torah ukadesh shaloi echoreis mechay olam abo." Hashem doesn't want you to serve Him in order to avoid the spiritual punishment either. Ein roi la avoidas Hashem al derech hazeh sha'oved al derech hazeh hu oved miyira ve'ino malas anviim v'loi malas achachomim. That's not what really we're supposed to be doing. Ultimately, we're supposed to be serving Hashem because we want to. We want to be doing the right thing. And again, of course, it's referring to the level of education of society at the time, but people who don't necessarily have access or didn't have access in those days to full education, says the Rambam, that's the first stage of serving Hashem. But in the end of the day, that's not the ultimate. So now let's think about this for a second. So why would it be that the Torah doesn't mention Olam Haba explicitly in the Torah according to the Rambam? That's the real deal. Why doesn't it? Because you know what would happen if the Torah did that? We'd have all these people running around doing everything they're supposed to be doing. Why? Because they're trying to clock up schar. Because they're trying to get into Olam Haba. It's like, you know, unfortunately, you know, when you have people whose ben adam lechavera turns into a ben adam lemakom, you know, why are they visiting the sick? Is because they need to get the schar, and they're so happy when the person, you know, that, you know, when they come there, and they're like, you know, chas v'shalom, but the person's in more need than they, why? Because it's a great schar, you know. They say that you know they joke, you know, about a person, you know, who says he wants to, there's a bracha of b'shana abrios, so you find somebody who looks very strange, and you're so happy because, you know, is the chazon is sheer or strange, you know? I mean, the point is that when you become a kind of person who's just simply trying to get more and more schar because it's about your personal portfolio and olam haba, then what happens is ultimately the way you interact with people becomes very much personally oriented. Says the Rambam, the reason why the Torah actually hides this, and this was argued in the Rambam in a number of places based on this, based on Moreh Nevuchim, the Rambam is understanding that the Torah is very clear about its system of incentivization. The Torah tells you, I'm going to give you the expense account to be able to do what you need to do. And we know ultimately in tradition, and tradition is full, Torah Shabbat is full of Olam Haba. But in the end of the day, the Torah doesn't explicitly say that. You know why? Because the Torah doesn't want to incentivize that that's the only goal. Because otherwise that's the way we'd run around, and the way society would run would be a bunch of spiritual hedonists looking for their own schar. That's ultimately what would happen over here. That's what the Rambam says. It looks like we're not going to have we're not going to have full time to do everything. So let's just do one more idea quickly, and then maybe perhaps we'll pick up next week with some deeper ideas as we go a little further. The summary of this actually is in the Tiferes Yisrael. The Tiferes Yisrael on the next source says, "Ki eich efshar she'anizkar b'Torah shum schar ki ilu amar she'yavod ha'adam bar'od b'shvil haschar." If the Torah had said, "This is what it's all about," what would you end up doing? You'd spend your whole life running after that. Therefore, the Torah doesn't mention that way. That's what the Tiferes Yisrael says. Very, very fascinating. However, there are many other ways of looking at it. This is just one of the seven that the Klei Yaakov mentions. There are numerous other ones. The next one is something completely different and very worthwhile contemplating in general, not just in regard to this. And that is the works of Rabbeinu Avram ben Ezra, the Ibn Ezra. He says the following. It's based on the Pasuk. In Dvarim, he says, Re'u, Ata ki ani anihu ve'en elokim imodi ani amisra chaye mechatzti v'ani erpa ve'en miyodi matzil. So you should see that I am God. There's no other power in the world that is alongside me. I will kill. I will I will resuscitate. I will smite. I will heal. There's nobody who's going to be able to be safe from me. That's Hashem describing his interaction with this world. So the Ibn Ezra asks the following. He says, "Varabim omrim ki mizakos of nilmoit chaya olam haba." It sounds again like over here, that it sounds a little bit like there's a reference to olam haba. Why? Where's the reference? It says, "I will kill before achaya," right? Meaning it sounds like that there's going to be life after death. Right? That's what it sounds like from this pasuk. This is the whole age. Right? There's going to be death and then life. He quotes a pasuk in Shmuel Aleph. The whole age. Hashem morid she'ol va'yo'al. That we have that Hashem. This is actually where in Chana's prayer. Hashem it brings down to she'ol. It brings up again. Another pasuk in Bereshis that your blood. For your soul, I'm going to seek out. And there will be righteousness for you in the future. The Rambam quoted that, in fact, which is referring to the life in the world to come. And lengthy days in this world. And then all these psukim. For Rabbeinu Haizal Omar, Rav Hagon had a very simple solution. Why is it that we don't need to have Olam Haba explicitly mentioned? Very simple, because it is known, it's a presumption, it's an axiom, it's obvious, it's tradition. Says Rav Haigon, the Torah doesn't need to even say it, because it's so obvious. That's what Rav Haigon understood. And he has all, this is, by the way, this is not a simple answer. In Emunah Sodeos, where the Rav Haigon says it, he has a whole long essay explaining why he thinks that. Very fascinating. But the Rabbeinu Avraham Ibn Ezra has a very different approach, and that is the following. He says, "Lufi daiti, according to my understanding, Torah nitna lakol. Torah is in fact accessible to all. Loi la'echad levadoi. It's not only for the rocket scientist, for the genius, for the Talmud Chacham. V'davar olam haba lo yavinu echad mini elef. And when it comes down to it, understanding olam haba is something which is perhaps one in a thousand understand it. Right? Meaning the Rambam even says himself, the Rambam says, in the end of the day, we ain't going to know what it's going to look like until it's going to be there. Meaning, the Rambam, after all this philosophizing and working on what understanding is, you know, nenim is v'ashchina, and all these things the Rambam describes, in the end of the day, the Rambam very humbly says, we don't know what it's going to be until we actually get there. So he says the following, "Ki amaku," because it's extremely deep. The Schar Olam Haba toli b'dvar aneshama, and Schar Olam Haba depends on the soul. V'hinehu chelef avoda salev, v'avodasol yisbonen ma'ase Hashem, ki hem asulam la'alois el ma'ala sadas Hashem shua ikar. V'hineh, and then he goes on to talk about other things in the Torah which refer to this. So why is it, says the Ibn Ezra, that in fact that the Torah omits talking about Olam Haba in an explicit sense? Very simple, says Ibn Ezra. Because the Torah on its face value, the Torah on its explicit level, needs to be something that a first grader can open up and read and understand. Meaning, the Torah encompasses an incredible amount of depths and levels, but it should be something that even your first grader has access and ability to be able to understand something within it. And then as you go on, hopefully you don't maintain your first grade level, and hopefully by the time that you met Hashem, you are 120, you've gone through many, many revisions, and you keep deepening and deepening and deepening to the point where you've got such a colossal picture of what the Torah is actually saying. But the point is that even that first grader needs to understand it. Even that person who may not necessarily be of the intellectual brilliance, he may be in the middle to lag average of students, is able to understand the Torah. Says Ibn Ezra, that's why the Torah omits it, because if you want to talk about esoteric, if you want to talk about sophisticated, if you want to talk about hard to understand, Olam Haba is it. So the Torah omits it for the very simple reason. It needs to be accessible to everybody. That's a very, very fascinating idea. And this idea you need to explore a little bit in the bigger picture as to all the other times in the Torah that when the Torah talks about something, that means to say that according to the Ibn Ezra, there must be something that we can understand in it without having to go to the next level. Right, that's the argument that Ibn Ezra is making. And that's what the Ibn Ezra's Pirush is about in the Torah. Is when he looks at things, and he tries to understand things, he may sometimes argue on the way Chazal see the Pshat of the Torah, because it needs to be that it makes sense within logic. In fact, in his introduction to the Torah, the Ibn Ezra talks about there are different ways that people try to understand the Torah. and I told you that from Chazal and from the Mefarshim, and he has a mashal about circles and dots, and where the circle and the dot relate to each other. Very complicated mashal. But his ultimate message, his ultimate mission, is that logic needs to be the guiding light when it comes to understanding the Torah. And therefore, it's at times where he will say he will disagree. So, for instance, when it comes to the Akedah, the Ibn Ezra says, "How old was Yitzhak of the Akedah?" Just as an example. So we're all told that he's 37, because the Midrash, the Seder Olam, understands and is based on a cheshbon of how old Rivka was. Afterward, there's a whole long explanation of how it is. Says Ibn Ezra, "La Nuyas Daiti, you have to have somebody over here who's innocent enough not to go with his father and not question him before he gets up onto the mountain, but at the same time strong enough to carry the logs. That's the balance you have to create. So how old must he be? He must be in his early teens to be in such a stage where he's strong enough to carry the wood, but he's innocent enough not to understand what's going on. Why? Because the Ibn Ezra says the Torah needs to be understood on its own frame of reference. There needs to be a level which all of us have access to. Therefore, Olam HaBa concept cannot be part of that entire message. So just to reframe over here, and also we have the great privilege of having in our midst this morning at the back, Kobi Eliraz, who is the mayor of Eli, who's joining us over this weekend. It's a tremendous honor to have you, and of course, Rabbi Yehuda. I just want to know if this is right. Lanz Kron, who's joining us from Eli, who are actually heading out this evening. It's a pleasure to have you, and have had you in the community message, and we look forward to seeing you back soon. I just wanted the summary of what we did today is trying to access the issue. We asked more questions than we answered, just to put that on the table, because we haven't really got to the later answers, but we asked many questions as to what the Nevi'im believed, what Tanakh seems to emphasize, why does the Torah doesn't emphasize Olam HaBa, and the two elements that we understood was the Rambam, in the notion of the expense account and incentivization, and the Ibn Ezra, where it's about the notion of education. And now what we have ahead of us is perhaps when we get to the Achronim, you get even more sophisticated and fascinating understandings as to this, which hopefully we'll start understanding, God willing, next week when we get to Rav Hutna, when we get to the Tiferes Yisrael himself. And with this, we'll end right now. Rabbi Chanan Merakash Amar Tzal Kodesh Baruch Hu, Zakos Yisrael Levichach, Yer Bolehem Toim Yisrael, Shenemar Adonai Chavetz, Aman Tzikho, Yagdil Tzera V'Yadzirim. Amen.